Salvation Now podcast, where you'll discover and be equipped with keys from the Word of God that will pave the way to God's unlimited blessing in your life. Now, here's your host, Evangelist TJ Malkanji.
All right, let's get into this word. Does God still heal today? And what does the Bible say about divine healing? In this broadcast, you're going to learn several things. You're going to learn, number one, what the Bible says about divine healing. Number two, you're going to learn whether it's God's will to heal the sick in 2023 and beyond. Number three, you're going to learn what sickness is and how the scripture views sickness. And number four, you're going to learn how to receive healing for your own personal body and personal mind. Now, I hear a lot of people that say, in Isaiah 53, where the Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. And they talk about how healing is some spiritual healing, that God's going to heal us from the effect of sin in our hearts, and that healing has only to do with the spiritual aspect of it or the emotional side of things, and that if you were wounded by the effects of sin in your heart and that it caused you hatred, anger, that God is going to cleanse you of all those ill feelings. And although it is absolutely applicable to that, that Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. Part of God's healing program includes healing people of broken hearts, healing people of the effects of sin on the heart, and the spiritual side of things. This broadcast in particular, I am gearing towards God's healing power in respect and regards to the physical body or the physical mind, in that if you have anxiety, if you have depression, if you have any type of mental illness, like the world calls it, mental illness, or if you've got a report from the doctor where it's been diagnosed that you have some sort of disease, sickness, cancer, or something that could be a chronic thing that people can live with, like chronic Lyme's disease or some sort of chronic fatigue or chronic ailment in your body that doctors don't have a cure for and medical community does not have a cure for. I want to encourage you at the onset of this broadcast, with man things may be impossible, but mark my words, with God, nothing is impossible. And I want to cheer you up right away at the onset of this broadcast. I don't know what the doctors diagnosed you with. I don't know what your individual case may be. I don't know what kind of pains you may be sensing in your body, and the impossibility of it all in terms of what the medical community can do for you. I want to encourage you that the scripture makes it very clear that with God, all things are possible to him that believes. That there's nothing the devil's done to you, your body, or your mind that the power of God doesn't have a solution for and can't bring you a remedy for that here and now, and I mean today. I know a lot of times we hear that healing is a progressive thing or a process, and sometimes it can be that way, but scripturally, God's perfect way when it comes to divine healing, God's perfect will is an immediate and a supernatural turnaround. And if you study the stories of the Bible, particularly Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see this word immediately used 45 times in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, 38 times alone in the Gospel of Mark. You see the word immediately used. If you study the book of Mark, it's like Mark, who actually was the scribe of Mark, but the actual source of all those stories, scholars know it to be Peter. Peter is the source of the book of Mark. Mark's the one that inscribed it all on paper, and it's been given his name in terms of in terms of who wrote it, but the actual source of his writings is Peter. Peter is the one that dictated all these things for Mark to pen down on paper. And if you study the development of Mark from 1 through 16, you see the word immediately used 38 times. There's immediately, he went to a certain place, and immediately a person come behind him, and immediately she was made whole of whatever infirmity in her body, and immediately the flow of her blood was seized, and immediately. You see the word immediately overused almost in the book of Mark specifically. And I believe that it's Peter trying to convey to the audience that God's not some slow God. God's not some, God's not waiting, or rather, we're not waiting on God to move, but God's actually waiting on us to use our faith so that we can tap into his miracle flow and receive God's best for our life. God wants you to experience his best in this life. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that godliness is profitable in all things. In all things. Meaning God wants you to profit, or God wants you to experience his best in all things. Not just spiritually, not just financially, not just emotionally, but also physically. Healing is the children's bread. And I want to start off by reading Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18. This is what the writer of Proverbs says. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The tongue of the wise promotes health, speaks about health, confesses health, magnifies health, brings to light God's healing package for mankind. It is actually a wise thing, the Bible says, to talk about divine healing. It is a wise thing to bring up healing when we speak about God's redemptive package towards mankind. The tongue of the wise promotes health, doesn't ignore health, doesn't neglect to bring about the healing scriptures of the Bible, because that's what you have a lot of times, is people neglect to bring out the healing scriptures of the Bible because they're afraid. What if I preach on divine healing and nobody gets healed? Well, my question to people that ask that question is, what if you preach on divine healing and somebody gets well? What if you preach on divine healing and somebody gets healed? Why are we always fearing offending somebody or disappointing somebody, when in actual fact we should fear God? Just like Paul said, I fear God, and that's why I have not shunned from declaring the full counsel of the Word of God. It's part of the full counsel of the Word of God. Whether you like it or not, whether you've been taught it or not, the scriptures are loaded with healing promises. The scripture from Genesis, you see the very first healing take place in the life of Abraham. Abraham laid his hands on Abimelech and his household, and God healed them. You see the testimony of God's goodness in regards to his healing power ministered towards sick and infirmed humanity from Genesis up until Revelation. And I want to remind you, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Healing is not some side thing to God. Healing, divine healing, is not some cherry on the top, you know, but in essence, we can do without it. If that were the case, why did Jesus, before he went to the cross? Because remember, it's by the piercings that he received in his hands and his feet that we are forgiven of our transgressions, our sins, our iniquities. The Bible says, by his wounds, by his piercings, we're alleviated of the burden of our sin. We were, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 and 5, by his piercings, through his piercings, it dealt with the sin issue. By his bruising, the Bible says, he dealt with the iniquity issue, which is the guilt that we felt because of our sin. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And in the final part of that verse, you were healed. You are healed. By whose stripes you are healed. So Jesus, before he went to ultimately hang on that tree to redeem us from the curse of sin, he took a pit stop at the whipping post. Well, why would he take a pit stop at the whipping post? That wasn't just something that happened that day randomly, but had no prophetic value or significance. When Jesus went to the whipping pole, he was actually fulfilling an 800-year-old prophecy that Isaiah spoke. By whose stripes? And if you study the Hebrew, it talks about scourgings or whips. Now, whipping has always been a form of torture for, you know, as long as history has been. Whipping is an ancient form of torture. But the fact that the writer of, the fact that Isaiah writes that he was pierced through for our transgressions, and at the same time, he was bruised or broken beyond recognition for our iniquities. And then in that same prophetic passage says that he'll be pierced, he'll be beaten, but he'll also be whipped. Isaiah zoning in on a very specific point of history that would eventually unravel. Because crucifixion, piercing, to be pierced through for our transgression. Crucifixion was not a form of execution until the year, I believe it's 200 or 150 BC. Isaiah is speaking this in the year 780 to 800 BC. Crucifixion was not a form of execution in that day. And so for Isaiah, by the Spirit, to see a suffering Messiah not only be crucified, but before he's crucified, he's going to absorb scourgings, whips. He's going to be taking stripes from a Roman whip on his back for the purpose of our physical healing. Then, and you know, any scholar, any type of scholar of Christianity will obviously tell you Isaiah 53 is a messianic prophecy. And Isaiah is ultimately unraveling the mystery of what is going on behind the scenes as Jesus is undergoing this horrible form of execution called crucifixion. That he would be pierced through for our sins. That dealt with the sin issue. He would be bruised for our iniquities. That dealt with the guilt issue. That we don't have to keep the consciousness of the guilt that we piled up on ourselves due to our past mistakes, sins, and failures, but that he would be bruised and absorb our guilt in himself so that we can be alleviated of that guilt. And then it says, by whose stripes you were healed. If healing from sickness and disease were a side issue to God, Jesus would have never gone through the whipping pole. Jesus would have never endured the whipping post. He would not have had to do it. There would have been no significance in him doing it. But in going through that form of torture, he was actually fulfilling the words penned by Isaiah 800 years before, that the Messiah would absorb in himself the sickness of this world, and he would be broken and bruised so that our bodies can be whole, restored, and made well and healthy today. I'm going to read one more Proverbs, and then we're going to get into the meat of today's broadcast. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4. A healing tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The wholesome tongue, better translation of that would be the healing tongue, is a tree of life. I made up my mind when I got into the ministry. I'm not going to be a TED Talk speaker that just brings some sort of encouragement or some sort of, you know, positive speech, but that I'm gonna do my part, take up my responsibility to fast and pray so that I can secure power with God. And more than that, I'm gonna study the scriptures And I'm going to study the power of God laid out in scriptures so that when I open up my mouth, that my tongue will be a healing tongue and a source of life to those that are broken and battered down by satanic weapons such as sickness and disease, and that they can lay hold of God's healing package, healing program, healing in redemption for their own life. The healing tongue is a tree of life. Some of you know my testimony that when I was sick with OCD and I was listening to a preacher speak on Isaiah 53, that I saw Jesus at a whipping post in a vision, and he was taking stripes on his back, and he looked to me tied up, bruised, broken, bleeding, and he looked to me dead in the eye and he said, "I did this so you can be made whole." And instantly it was like electricity hit me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, and I felt in my body that I had been made well of that affliction, that the OCD snapped off my life. And that was in 2012. I got healed right on the spot, an immediate change of things. No psychotherapy, no medication, no counseling, no any therapy like that brought me out of the incurable mental disorder called obsessive compulsive. It was one encounter with a revelation. Ultimately, it was a revelation from the Word of God. I saw Jesus being whipped for me. I saw Jesus taking that OCD on his body. And when I saw that, and I believed in it, I didn't just hear. See, that's the, listen to this, 2 Thessalonians, or rather 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13, for this reason, Paul's speaking to the Thessalonian church, for this reason, I also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it really is, in truth, the word of God, which also works its power in those who believe. Paul commending the church of Thessalonica, saying that when you received the word of God, you welcomed it, you received it, you cherished it, you embraced it, not as the word of man, not as some philosophy, not as some opinion or worldview, but you received God's word as what it really is in truth, the word of God, that it carried the stamp of divinity and the stamp of deity on it. You received it as inspired by God. You received it as though it came through my mouth. The original source was the very mouth of God. And because of that, it worked its power when you mixed it with faith. It worked its power in you when you mixed it with faith. God's word is activated and goes to work to perform its power in your life when you mix it with faith. That's why the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God or receive anything from God. By faith, the scripture says, we are rewarded as we diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that God is who he says he is. And by faith, we become rewarded as we diligently seek him. James chapter 1, listen to this. James chapter 1, that's why I'm doing this broadcast today. I want to stir up your faith. You know, the Bible says in the Amplified Version in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, where Paul says, I didn't come to you with superiority of speech or man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. In the Amplified Version, it says, I didn't come to you relying on my human words or human effort, but I was relying on God's power to effectively stir up in my hearers the most holy emotions, and thus persuading them to God's truth and persuading them to faith in God. And that's what I want this broadcast to do today. That if you're sick in body or sick in mind, that as I speak about God's covenant promises that deal with this area of human life, this area of human struggle, which is sickness and disease, because from the fall of man, sickness has been prevalent. Sickness God, it's great introduction to the human race through the fall of man. And from original sin, sickness has reared its ugly head in the lives of many. But everything man lost from the fall of Adam, man regains through the lifting up of Christ on that cross. And so as I unravel healing through redemption, what God's given to us in Christ Jesus, and a large portion of that, the full gospel, we see it in Psalm 103. He forgives all our sins and he heals all our diseases. That's the full gospel. He forgives all our sins. He heals all our diseases. What were the two things Jesus did while he was roaming the earth? He forgave people's sins and he healed people's diseases. That man that was a paralytic that came to Jesus and he said, the Bible says his friends brought him down before Jesus as Jesus was preaching. Jesus turned to the man and didn't say, hey, son, get up and walk. You're healed. He said, your sins are forgiven. And the people were confused. Who is this man? He should forgive sins. Jesus said, which is easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk. Both were provided for in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. I've come to eradicate, destroy, and reverse the effect of both sin and sickness. Sickness finds its root in sin. If I get rid of the sin issue, then the sickness problem is going to follow suit and leave that person's life. Jesus, when he said, son, your sins are forgiven, and that man rose from his, that man believed it, he rose from his sickbed and began to walk. See, when you deal with the sin issue, then everything sin brought on the human race, all the consequences, all the penalty, all the vicious, venomous, unholy, ungodly things that was released upon the human race via sin finds its remedy in Christ's forgiveness from sin. Because he didn't just forgive us from sin, he redeemed us from the curse of sin. Christ has redeemed us from all the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. Just as it is written, cursed is he that hangs on the tree. I'm redeemed from the curse. I'm redeemed from the effect of sin. You're redeemed from the curse and the effect of sin. And so I want to show you that from the Bible. And in showing you that, I believe God by his Spirit, because nobody can reveal this to you. Flesh and blood cannot reveal this to you. I can do my best to convey what the Bible says, but ultimately, only God's Spirit can stir in your heart the most holy emotions and thus persuade you to faith in God's word. And in doing so, when faith comes alive and faith is generated in the hearts of individuals, it puts an end. It puts an end to the works of the devil. Anytime faith comes alive, the devil dies in your life. Every time faith is generated in your heart concerning any issue, it guarantees that that thing that you're struggling with degenerates to nothing. The Bible makes it very clear. Those who do trust in the Lord, those who do put their faith in the Lord, will never be disappointed, will never be put to shame, will never go without seeing God's faithfulness while you're yet in the land of the living. So it comes to faith. Listen to what James says when he speaks on faith. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generally, liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Verse 6, James 1:6. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. And then James goes on to talk about the operation of faith and how a petition given without faith is prone to failure. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of a sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So James says, you have to ask in faith. Because remember, Jesus himself said, what things soever you ask in faith, believing that you have received them, you will have it. You will have it. There's no uncertainty in that. There's no probability in that. There's no reason for questioning that. Jesus spoke in very definite terms. He spoke in very confident ways, and he spoke in a way that leaves absolutely no room for doubt. If you ask in faith, believing you have received it, you shall have it. The Bible says in Mark 11, 23, that if you shall say to a mountain, be thou uprooted and cast into the sea, and not doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, you will have. Not you may have. We just gotta, you know, once you've done that, leave it up to God. You may have or you may not have, but ultimately you've done your part, and that's what counts the most. No, you will have what you say. You will have what you say. So faith does not deal with uncertainty. I know a lot of people talk about faith like it's some leap into the darkness, leap into the unknown will of God. That's not what faith is. Let me give you a Bible definition of faith. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And verse 14. How shall they call on him for help in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without there being a preacher? This is why I'm doing this broadcast. Because how could you call on God's healing power to save you from that sickness if you don't believe? And how could you believe, the Bible teaches us, if you've never heard it? And I'm not talking about hearing about what one preacher says about healing based on his experience. Let me make this very clear to you. Any man's experience is not co-equal, does not hold co-equality with the weight of Scripture. Every man's experience, any theological tradition, though it may have been held for 500, 600 years, is subject to what the Bible has to say and not the other way around. We don't see life's experiences and then try and make sense of it as we read the Bible. We read the Bible and we hold it as having the final say of authority in all things pertaining to life, Christian conduct, Christian confession, and Christian practice. And though experiences sometimes we see in other people's lives and even maybe in your own life does not necessarily at this present moment line up with what the Bible says, it does not mean we change the wording of the Scripture and twist and pervert certain things so as to suit our experience to make sense of life. Remember what the writer of Proverbs says, we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own logical conclusions, to lean not on our own mental bias, to lean not on our own understanding, but to trust in God with all our heart despite what we might be mentally trying to make sense of. So that's why I do these broadcasts. That's why I'm teaching on healing today. That's why I don't just jump on and say prayers for healing. And just say, how many of you, God wants to heal you today? Amen. All right. Lift your hands wherever you're at and let's pray. That's what people want. People want this get rich quick scheme, get healed quick scheme. It just doesn't work that way. You have to call on him. But before you call on him, you have to believe in him. Believe, not only believe that he exists, not only believe that God is a real person, or Jesus really did die on a cross and rose again. You have to believe, even beyond that, you have to believe that it's God's love for you that provokes his hand of intervention when it comes to your physical well-being. You have to believe God loves you. You have to believe God has compassion for you in that sickness, that disease, and that pain in your body. You have to believe that God is moved by the feelings of your weaknesses. You have to believe that you're not some disposable trash or some replaceable object in God's heart. That you mean a great deal to God. Your life has value to him. That just like a father could not bear the thought of their child struggling with sickness, disease, or any type of thing that would ravage their child's body, that God, in his infinite goodness, shares the same sentiment towards us. Which of you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children? And how much more shall your heavenly Father, who is pure in his goodness, give good things to those who ask? I'm reminded of James chapter 1, verse 17. The Bible says in James 1, 17, every good, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shifting shadow and there's no variance of change. What does that tell you? God is good and only good. Two, God doesn't change through the history of the ages. We'll get into a little bit of that later on in this broadcast. But going back to what I was saying, you have to believe. How can they call on him in whom they've not believed? And like I said, not just believe God is, but that God is who he says he is. That yes, he is Jehovah Tzikednu, your righteousness, and he desires to forgive you of all sin and lift up the burden of sin off your life and impute to you his righteousness. Yes, he is Jehovah Tzikednu, but he's also Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And I'm going to believe everything God said about himself in this Bible. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to believe everything God said about himself throughout biblical history. And I'm going to believe that he still stands the same today. I am the Lord your God, Malachi 2:6, and I change not. So how can they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom we've not heard of? That's why I'm telling you. That's why the Bible says how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's why the Bible says, as cold water is to a weary soul, so is good news to a far country. That's why I love YouTube. You might not live in Montreal. You might live in Australia, New Zealand. We got people watching from South Africa. The Bible says, this is good news. And though I'm in a far country, let this message be like cold water to your weary soul. Let this message, he sent his word and it healed them. Let this message of divine healing, according to the Bible, rejuvenate your physical body to full health and full restoration of every organ in your body. Let this message sink deep down from your ears into your heart so that Bible faith can rise up to lay hold of God's healing virtue that God so desires for you to have and taste and see of. The Bible says, moving on to verse 15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good news of good things. The gospel is good news of good things. So I never got along with people that say, don't preach that healing stuff. That's not part of the gospel. That's not part of the gospel. First of all, if you're just tuning in now, we already talked about it is part of the gospel because Isaiah, by the Spirit, prophetically gave us insight as to what the Messiah would suffer with, pierced through for our sin, stripes, by his stripes, we would be healed. And that healing, I discussed it already, is not a spiritual healing because if it was a spiritual healing, we didn't need spiritual healing. We were dead in sin. Someone that's dead doesn't need healing. Someone that's dead needs resurrection life. Resurrection life. So when the Bible says by his stripes we were healed, he's talking about our physical health and our mental health, that God desires to heal you both physically and emotionally. So whenever someone says that healing's not, you know, the will of God, or that healing is not part of the gospel, the Bible says right here, we just read it, that the gospel is good news of good things. That means there's good things in the gospel. There's good things in the gospel. Hebrews chapter 6 says, brother, we are confident concerning you, yea, of things that come with salvation. There are things that come with salvation. And if you study the old covenant, We see in types and shadows some of those things that come with salvation. Under the old covenant, we see God providing miraculously for his people financial resources. The Bible says that while they were in the desert wandering for 40 years, that not one of their shoes withered up and not one of their clothes, not one of their raiments, their garments, their clothes ever expired or ever withered up. God supernaturally sustained them. He made water to come out of a rock. He caused oil to come out of the flinty rock. He caused manna to come down from heaven. And when they were dissatisfied with the manna, he rained down quail and meat for them to eat. You see God, Jehovah Jireh, providing for his people all throughout the old covenant. It was a type and a shadow of ultimately God providing for his church in this New Testament era. The Bible, you can read of in the Old Testament several stories of divine healing where God, through his prophets, ministered healing to sick and dying people. Elisha raising a child from the dead. Elisha raising another one from the dead. You see all these things through a glass dimly in the Old Covenant, because the Old Covenant is Christ concealed and the New Covenant is Christ revealed. That everything the prophets did minimally, Jesus came and did exceedingly. You saw him multiply the bread and the fish. You saw him heal the sick and those that were maimed, those that were lame, as they touched him and laid hold to him. The scripture says that the multitudes marveled when they saw the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the sick healed, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the mute singing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And the Bible says, as many as pressed and touched the hem of his garment remained well of whatever affliction that they had. So we see the good things in type and shadow form in the old covenant. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, we see when they got to the bitter waters of Marah, and some people began to fall ill because the waters were bacterially infested. And God cries out to Moses for a solution. Moses cries out to God for a solution. And God replies saying, you see that branch, that tree, cut it down and cast it in. Cast it in to the bitter waters of Marah, and I'll clear out the bacteria and infection in that water, and it shall become sweet waters again, and I'll heal those that were sick or made sick from the waters before. And what happened when Moses cut down the tree and cast it into the waters? That tree was a type of the cross. And when the waters on in, when the tree on impact touched the waters, it immediately cleared out whatever sickness, whatever disease was in the water. And those that had fallen ill from the water were made well. And that's where God made a statute with his people and said, if you'll diligently hearken to my voice and take heed to everything I tell you today, I, the Lord, will not allow or permit any disease upon you which has come upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I'll not allow any of the disease that came upon the Egyptian to come on you, for I am your health. I am your strength. So we see a type of that, but ultimately unraveled. Now, Jesus had the name of Jesus, but Jesus is the culmination of every Old Testament name of God in one. In one. Jesus effectively ministered as Jehovah Rapha, effectively ministered as Jehovah Jireh, effectively ministered as Jehovah Tsikenu, effectively ministered as Jehovah Shammah, effectively ministered as every compound name of Jehovah. And so though we see little indications in the Old Testament of these good things that were to come, the gospel, though it's exclusive in that only those that are in Christ can tap into its benefits, it's universal in that anyone that will believe the gospel of peace, and anyone that will receive the message of those that carry that message, that the good news will bring good things to those that mix faith with their hearing of the word. Galatians chapter 3 says, did God work miracles among you through the works of the law, or did he do so through the hearing of faith? Through the hearing of faith. It's actually so easy to get healed. And I know religion loves to overcomplicate it. Religion loves to make people jump through hoops and get people to do all kinds of things that have a form of godliness, but they don't have any power in it. And you see that even on Christian television networks and all kinds of Christian TV. You have these guys that, for your best gift of $399, I'm going to send you some water from the Holy Land. This is water that Jesus had to have walked on because it comes straight from the Sea of Galilee. And once you apply this water to your forehead, and once you apply it to that sick and diseased area, I'm telling you, the anointing is going to flow into your body. All of that actually ticks God off so much. It's like, I feel like sometimes that anointing Jesus had when he went into the temple and flipped up the tables of the money changers and overturned the seats of those that sold doves. I feel like just rushing into those television sets, wherever they're recording it, and just turn the whole thing upside down, because it really, I believe, irritates God, because essentially you're trying to give people another gate into experiencing God's blessing. But in actual fact, Jesus himself said, I am the true gate. Anyone that comes in another way is a thief and a robber. They have no legal right, no portion in the inheritance that is reserved for the saints. But whoever comes through me, he can come in and out and find rest for his soul. Anyone that comes through Christ, Paul said in Galatians 3, did you receive miracles through the works of the law, or did you simply receive it when you received the gospel audibly in your ears and let it sink down into your heart to the point where you truly believed what you were hearing? He says, did you receive the works of miracles through the works of the law, or did you receive it through the hearing of faith? Through the hearing of faith. And that's what I'm getting to in verse 17 here. Paul goes on to say, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let me read a story to you to prove to you that healing is a product of faith. Healing is a product of faith. I actually want you to write that down in the comment section even now. Healing is a product of my faith. And anyone that tells you otherwise doesn't know his Bible. I'll give you one example, but I can give you several. For the sake of time, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out loud and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many warned him to be quiet, and he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still. You know, I love that. I'm going to pause there. He cried out all the more. I can't seem to get away from that. The Bible says when he was told to be quiet, when he was told to back down, this man, blind Bartimaeus, had real desperate Bible raw faith. And it made him unable to back down from the promise. When you have real Bible faith in your heart, you will never back down from the promise. I'm not saying there won't be times where you feel discouragement trying to settle in. But when that discouragement settles in, you'll have a counterattack from the word of God to snuff out that discouragement and build yourself up in your most holy faith. The Bible says they tried to discourage him from crying out to Jesus for his healing, but he cried out all the more. Is there more desire in my heart than there is in your heart to receive healing for your body today? If that's the case, we need to change that. If that's the case, you need to change that. Is there more desire in the heart of God to heal you than there is in your own heart to be healed? If that's the case, you need to change that. There has to be a point where you come to a level of desperation where you say, like blind Bartimaeus said, enough is enough. I'm not settling with this. I'm not coexisting with this. I'm not permitting this to remain in my body one more hour. If Jesus paid a high price for me to taste of divine health and enjoy divine health, then far be it from me that I should live my life without experiencing the goodness of the Lord while I'm yet in the land of the living. Jacob wrestled with God and said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You see, part of faith is lining up your desire with God's desire. Part of the operation of faith is lining up your desire and things that you're desperate to have with things that God is desperate to give you. There are things that God is desperate to give you. The life of Jesus is an expression of everything God is desperate to give you. Romans 8:32, if God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all, will he not freely give us everything else to richly enjoy? If God didn't hold back Jesus, but he was desperate to give his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life, then Romans says, then we should not be concerned as to whether God is holding back everything else that is good, enjoyable, and part of our heavenly inheritance. I'm seeing here on the comment section, John Stafford, he can testify of having diabetes and blood pressure issues as a result of it. And on a broadcast like this, when we prayed, or matter of fact, I think it was in January of last year, when I was in Plattsburgh, New York, or was it this year? I think it was this year. January, we were in Plattsburgh, New York. I laid hands on him after he heard a message like this, and faith came alive in his heart, and he turned his faith loose and believed that God healed him that day. He's a paramedic. He's in the medical field. He's around that medical community all the time. And he has doctor reports that can testify that his diabetes is completely gone and his blood pressure is completely regulated. Completely regulated. But you know what happened in his heart? Through a message like this, his desperation to be healed matched God's desperation to heal him. And he was healed. They warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more. That's why it's important to listen to proper teaching when it comes to divine healing. Because there's a lot of Bible teachers, innocent or non-innocent as they may be, they're not teaching proper sound Bible doctrine when it comes to health and healing and God's will concerning your physical wellness. Like I said before, they're teaching experience or some things that may have traditionally passed on through the ages, but they don't have their root and the foundation is not the Word of God. And you can use little snippets of scripture like Paul's thorn in the flesh and Job's story. First of all, you can't even use Job as a reason as to why God won't heal me, because I'm Job and I'm going through it like Job did. First of all, God healed Job. So it's a terrible story to use as to why God won't heal you, because God healed Job. Finish the freaking book. God healed Job. And the purpose of the book of Job is to show you two things. One, a person who had no covenant with God and how hard life was before. And the book of Job is to give you a deep appreciation of Jesus Christ and his messianic ministry, which reconciled us to God. Because Job said, if only there'd be an arbitrator, a mediator between me and God, who can put his hand on both of us and make peace between the two of us. And number two reason for the book of Job, or lesson you can learn from the book of Job, is that if you'll persevere in faith, it's impossible for the devil to keep you out of your inheritance. Because though the devil struck Job with boils, as long as Job did not curse God, but he maintained his confession, he came up on top. And God restored the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and he gave him double everything he ever lost. And the scripture says he lived 140 years after that ordeal. And some scholars believe that he was about 80 when he went through that tragic season of his life, and that it was only a 16 to 18 month in length. And in that season, that's how long the season was. But at the end of it all, God brought him out on top. So anyone that uses Job to excuse healing in the Bible is not very bright, because you just read the final chapters and you find out what happened to Job and God's compassionate dealing with him as he maintained his faith. Then other people use the thorn in the flesh. Paul's thorn in the flesh had nothing to do with sickness and disease. My bad. Hold on. I got to do something. I forgot to charge my laptop. Excuse me for that. Laptop would have died had I not done that. So, Paul's thorn in the flesh, if you read in 2 Corinthians 11, refers to the trials and struggles he went through as he was carrying the gospel torch across his generation. So it had nothing to do with a sickness. I'm not going to get into that. I have a video on my YouTube channel called What Was Paul's Thorn in the Flesh? TJ Malkanji. Search that on YouTube and that'll pull up. I go through, I think it's a 30-minute video on what exactly the thorn is and all the proof that I bring with it. But going on in Mark chapter 10, they cried out all the more. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. See, faith gets God's attention. I want you to write that in the comment section. Faith gets God's attention. Faith secures God's attention. Faith secures God's attention. If he didn't give up, because he didn't give up, he got an appointment on Jesus' schedule that day. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying, "Rise, be of good cheer, he's calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he came and rose. He rose and came to Jesus. Jesus answered and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabbi, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Go your way. Your faith has made you well. So healing is a product of your faith. And that's what I'm going to zone in on today. And I'm going to finish on that and we're going to pray. Healing is not a product of God's sovereign will, because think of it. Was it even Jesus' sovereign will to heal that person that day? No, he was just walking by. It was that man's desperate faith, violent reaction of faith to hearing that Jesus was passing by, the miracle worker, that allowed him to tap in to the provision of God's miracle power. And got his eyes to be open. Jesus had no plans on his agenda that day to heal that guy. But that man, through his desperate faith, secured intervention in his situation. The woman with the issue of blood, same thing. She pressed through the crowd and she said in herself, "If I can but just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well." Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've concluded that faith is what brings healing. Faith is what positions you to be under the spell where God's healing power pours out. However, what is that faith founded upon when it comes to divine healing? What are Bible facts that we can build upon that will create for us a solid foundation of faith that we can stand on and truly, without shadow of doubt, believe that God will heal us? Number one, I'm gonna give two of them. Number one, it is unequivocally God's will to heal you. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. When he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus put out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be clean. Immediately his leprosy was clean. Before Jesus healed this man, he had to clear out his bad theology. Because the man said, if you are willing, I can be made clean. Jesus said, I am willing. What do you mean, if I am? I am willing, be made clean. And then he touched him and his leprosy was clean. And remember, Acts 10:34, God is no respecter of persons. God does not show partiality based on who you are, your background, or your ethnicity, where you're from. God only cares about one thing, and he only sees two colors, faith and unbelief. God is no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of faith. He moves when you're in faith. He's bound to move, or he's bound from moving when you're in unbelief. He could do no mighty works there in Nazareth because of their unbelief. But then you hear of the woman with the issue of blood who said to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And she touched him and Jesus said, daughter, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith, mark my words, your faith will either usher in God's miraculous promises into your life, or your unbelief will cut you off from the flow of God's miraculous power in your life. While faith will cause you to rise to the standard of God, unbelief will cause you to sink to the standard of this world. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Going back to the number one pillar for divine healing. Unless you have this confidently resolved in your heart, you're not in a place to receive healing yet. Number one is it's God's will to heal you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image or nature of God's person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. So the Bible says Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express or the exact representation of the nature of God. Jesus is the exact representation of the nature of God. What you see Jesus do on the earth through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can know it's God's will. Because Jesus never did anything opposite to the will of God. He said, I have come to not do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus said, only what I see the Father doing, do I in like manner. Jesus himself told Philip, have I been with you long enough and you still don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Has seen the Father. You want to know God's will? Look at Jesus. Did Jesus find healthy people and make them sick? No, you see him find sick people and make them well. Jesus was not a rebel. Jesus was a redeemer. And if sickness truly was God's will for mankind, then Jesus would have never gone around doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil. Which leads me to point number two. Number one, you have to believe and settle in your heart that Jesus represented the will of God and his will has not changed. God's will remains the same to this day. To heal all. To heal all, not heal some. Heal all. As many as touched him were made perfectly well. The Bible says that and everyone that had need of healing, he healed. The Bible says, and they all came to hear him and be healed by him of their infirmities. So you see this recurring theme every time Jesus healed. Anyone that had faith to stretch out and touch him got healed. So the onus was not on him. The onus was on those that wanted healing. That's what good preaching does. Good preaching is not about And you hear a lot of preaching these days. It's all about blaming God or coming up with excuses as to why God didn't do anything, or trying to like rationalize why things happen in life and tell a few short stories and conclude with a quote from the latest, Time magazine or whatever. But in actual fact, good preaching should provoke people and challenge people to act on God's will and God's word. It should act as like a rod poking you to do something, to provoke you into taking up your responsibility in God's covenant that will provoke his intervention in your affair. So number one pillar that you need to establish in your life is that God wills to heal you. Number two is that sickness and disease in scripture finds its source in Satan and in sin. Till you understand that, if you think that God gives sickness, God can't give sickness, he don't even have it. How can he give what he doesn't have? So when you find out that the scripture, and we can, Deuteronomy 28, 58 through the end of the chapter, calls sickness and disease a curse. It's not a blessing, it's a curse from a curse of the law, a curse for disobedience. And Galatians 3 says, Christ has redeemed us from all the curse of the law. So when you see that sickness is listed as a curse and Christ has redeemed us from the curse, then you see that it has no legal right to remain in your life. And also you see Jesus identified sickness as the offspring of Satan. Luke chapter 13, he looked to a woman who had been struggling 18 years by an infirmity. He says, this is a spirit of infirmity, a demon spirit of sickness. And he says, ought not this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, whom who has bound? Whom Satan has bound, be loosed from this infirmity on the Sabbath, though she'd been bound for 18 years. Ought not this daughter of Abraham be loosed from this infirmity on the Sabbath, whom Satan has bound for 18 years? Jesus located the origins of her physical infirmity when he said Satan is the one binding this woman right now. See, if you see sickness as a regular part of life, sickness as a thing that comes to all and you can't quite control it, you'll be its victim your entire life and you'll be a slave to it. But if you'll see sickness through the lens of scripture, that it's listed as an enemy, that it finds its source in Satan and in sin, particularly the curse of the law, then something will rise up in you like it did in me, where you realize it's actually an illegal infringement of the enemy for me to have sickness in my life. It's actually a violation of my divine rights and privileges for me to carry it in my body one more day. That I'm not the devil's dumping grounds, but that I've been redeemed to a better covenant based and established on better promises. And that covenant exempts me. Exodus 23, 25, if you will serve the Lord your God, he'll bless your bread and water and he'll exempt you. He'll take away sickness from your life. Hallelujah. So two things you need to establish in your heart as we're going to pray right now. One, it is not God's will for me to stay sick. God's will has always been and will always remain healing for those that are sick. And until you get across that hump mentally, that mental hump, that you may have been taught your entire life that sickness is some tool God uses to chastise you, that it's some experience God's bringing you through so as to teach you compassion or whatever garbage they throw out there. Until you get over that mental hump and come onto the other side where you see the biblical truth that healing is the children's bread and God does not see it fit for you to struggle one more hour plagued or weighed down by a physical infirmity, then you're not a candidate to receive prayers for healing. But once you establish that in your heart, then you're on your way. You're positioned to receive healing in your body. Number two thing need to be established in your heart is that sickness is a satanic, demonic attack against your physical body, which the Bible says is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And as such, it must be dealt with violent force. What do I mean by that? We're not praying right now. Lord, if it be your will, we just ask you now that you would touch our brothers and sisters here watching live and on the replay, and that you would just minister to them right now. And Lord, we know that you have other plans sometimes. That there's no violence in that. There's no actual faith tied to that assuring phrase, if it be thy will do you no good. Remember what we read at the beginning. Whoever asks in faith must do so without doubting, for he that doubts is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Let not that man expect to receive anything from the Lord. God didn't move on 40 plus different authors to give us this book so we could wonder what his will is. God's word is God's will in print. And I choose to believe his word over any other word. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Listen to this. Contrary to hope, Abraham in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. So how do you grow weak in faith? Consider your body. Consider your symptoms. Consider your pain. Talk about your pain. Confess your pain. Speak about how hard it's been. That is going to cause you to grow weak in faith. So on the flip side, how do you grow strong in faith? Consider what has been spoken. Consider what God has said. See, your flesh is totally against the law of faith. Your flesh is at enmity with the laws of faith. The carnal mind cannot comprehend the laws of faith. It's ridiculous to tell someone who's in writhing pain, confess healing, confess strength, because they don't have any will, desire to confess strength. They want to confess sympathy, or they want to confess things that will secure people's sympathy, will get people to feel bad or pity them. But when you secure man's sympathy, you'll forfeit God's actual ability to help. Abraham, in faith, did not consider his own body. He didn't talk in light of what he was feeling. He talked in light of where he was going. Already dead. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. What God had promised, he was fully persuaded. What God had promised, he was able to perform. I already quoted several scriptures that promises divine healing for those that are in covenant with him. The Bible says in Psalm 105, verse 37, he brought out the Israelites with silver and gold, and there was not one weak, nor one feeble, not one sick, not one weak amongst all their tribe. And that was under an old covenant. And scripture says we have a better covenant. Well, for something to be better, then it has to at least carry what the old had and some and more. If God was faithful under the old covenant to provide health to his people, so that there was not one weak or one feeble amongst all their tribe, yet they were supernaturally preserved all those years through the wilderness, as he was bringing them into Canaan land, as he was bringing them into the promised land, then how much more under this new covenant does God desire to raise up a body of Christ that is mysteriously, mysteriously healthy and mysteriously strong? Like Abraham, I'm telling you, from today, you will grow strong. The Bible says he was strengthened by faith. He was strengthened by faith. Do you understand? Faith by itself is an energizing force. Faith literally imparts energy into your physical body. By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed when she was past the age of childbearing because she judged him faithful who had promised. By faith, she received strength to conceive seed. Faith literally will impose on you God's supernatural strength that will clear out weakness, clear out infirmity, clear out disease, clear out pain, clear out chronic fatigue, clear out chronic pains, and impart into your body the life of God. The Bible says that when we read this book, it is life to them that find it, and it is healing strength to all their flesh. I prophesy in the name of Jesus Christ, even now, for those of you that have watched this entire broadcast and are still on right now, in the name of Jesus, I declare your body is receiving the quickening touch of the Holy Spirit right now. Whatever it may be, whether it be a disease in the heart, something you were born with, a congenital heart defect, in the name of Jesus Christ, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is quickening your body right now. I speak to every deformed organ in your body. Everything that the doctor said they might have to take out, they might have to transplant a new one in that. If this one's no longer functioning properly, anything in your blood that the doctor said you need blood transfusions, because your blood cells are not quite generating like they should, in the name of Jesus Christ, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, every major vital organ, everything that's vital to your general health in your biology receives the quickening touch of the Holy Spirit right now. I curse the work of sickness in your body. I take authority over every agent of destruction that the enemy sent to rid you of divine strength and energy. In Jesus' name, he sends his word and it heals them. Instead of sickness, I speak health. I take authority over pains in the back, pains in your feet, pains in your neck, things that cause you to not carry the same level of mobility like you used to have. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command a full reversal of that. The fire of God burns away every pain in your body. In Jesus' name, I command pancreases that aren't generating insulin like it should. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command your pancreas to be made whole. Any liver that's failing, I speak against liver failure. I speak against kidney failure. I speak against heart failure. I speak against lung failure. I speak against failure in your intestinal health in Jesus' mighty name. The healing oil of God goes and does a whole overhaul, complete overhaul. I take authority over that spirit of death called cancer. You foul, ugly thing. Lift your hand off that person's body now in Jesus' name. I curse that thing with the curse of God. I command it to corrode and wither at its root. As Jesus cursed the fig tree, even so I curse that root of sickness in your life, that root of cancer, that incurable thing, that impossible terminal case, in the name of Jesus Christ. Every tree in your body, my heavenly Father has not planted. Any seed of sickness that the devil's planted in your body gets uprooted now in the name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, be healed in your body. Be healed now. I command the fire of God to come on you even now and burn up every trace, sign, symptom, or indication of sickness and disease. In Jesus' name. And we call it done. We call it done. Not based on our will, not based on our own preconceived notions as to what you can or will do, but based on what your word says, that as your faith is, so be it unto you. Our faith is set and targeted towards your healing power today, knowing that it's not your will for us to spend one more hour plagued down and weighed down by any type of resistance against our bodies. We thank you, Lord, that what things soever we believe we've received from your word, that we have that thing. So we call it done in advance. We believe the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that as we've received by faith your word, that it's growing up into the manifestation of absolute health in our body. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many of you can, by show of number one, just type number one in the chat, how many of you can testify that you felt God's power hit your body? My son, 4 years old, just before the broadcast, had a pain and said it really hurt. We prayed together and watched this message, and he now said the pain is gone. Praise God, Joanne. The faith of a child. A child doesn't reason. Like my son, I love it. When he prays for healing, he'll hurt himself, and then we'll say, let's pray. You know how he prays? He goes, Father, thank you for healing my body. And then he goes, all better. Whether he feels better or not, he goes, all better. He calls it done. Faith calls things done before you ever even see it done with your eyes. Faith, he calls those things which be not as though they are. For you to see something happen, you have to call it. You have to call it into being. He calls those things that are not as though they are. Faith calls it done. Amen.
Stay connected with us by visiting us on Twitter, Instagram, or Facebook by searching at TJ Malkanji, or visit us online, www.salvationnow.ca. God bless you, and until next time.